Proverbs 1:7 is the verse that we're going to read this morning for our message to get things started. Proverbs 1:7, and we're going to explore the concept today of the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord. What does it mean? And what does the fear of the Lord, how should the fear of the Lord impact our lives? What is the impact of the fear of the Lord? But Proverbs 1:7, we're just going to read one verse and we're going to get right into the message. Proverbs 1:7 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." That statement, "the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge," is foundational to our Christian faith. And understanding what the fear of the Lord is and how it should impact us should be a help. And that's what I pray today. Let's pray together. Dear Jesus, I pray that you would be with me as I speak this morning. I pray, Lord, that you would help us as we explore the fear of the Lord. I pray that you would help me to have the right words to say and that it would be an encouragement and a challenge to our hearts today as we study this concept of the fear of the Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. The fear of the Lord. Two things here that we see in this, two contrasting things that we see here in this verse. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. You know, we hear that concept or that statement, the fear of the Lord, many times throughout the Bible. And in fact, the book of Proverbs, over and over and over again, we read the statement, the fear of the Lord this and the fear of the Lord that. And you know, when you think of that term fear, and I'll be honest with you, as an American human being, the term itself is confusing to me. The fear of the Lord. What does the fear of the Lord mean? Does that mean that I live my life afraid of God? No, it doesn't. But you know, when you mention the statement of the fear of the Lord, you know, it might conjure up thoughts of God is an intimidating God and a mean God. He's just waiting for us to get out of line so he can thump us like you might a bug. That's not the God that we serve. We serve a God who is mighty and powerful. And as such, we should fear him from the concept of what the Bible teaches the fear of the Lord. So what is that? What is the fear of the Lord? And this is original to me. I didn't read this in a book, and this is hopefully not heresy, but we'll find out if lightning strikes here while I'm standing here. But my definition, this is a Bobby Patterson definition of the fear of the Lord, is a healthy respect for God with a heart of humility and a longing to be in his presence. I mean, you take that 50 cents and maybe buy a cup of coffee somewhere. I don't know. But that's my definition of what as I studied out this concept, and I've been thinking through it, mulling over it a lot, and this is kind of what it boils down to. A healthy respect for God with a heart of humility and a longing to be in his presence. The fear of God, the fear of the Lord is not that I live a life afraid of what he might do to me, which is what those who aren't Christians might think of that term, a fear of the Lord. I'm not afraid of God. Yes, I am afraid of his judgment. I am afraid of his wrath. But if I'm living close to him, which is what that heart of humility and longing to be in his presence is all about. If I'm living close to him, I have nothing to fear though I live in that biblical concept of fear of the Lord. But I'm not just running around life scared of God, is my point. You know, a few years ago, it was on a snowy Saturday morning, and I love snow. I just love snow. Anybody like me that loves snow? There you go. I got one. Now, we're an odd bunch. You know that? Most people are like, snow? Yuck. It's cold. Then you get it on your clothes, and you go inside, and it gets wet, and you have wet clothes on, and you know, it's you get it on your skin, it kind of burns a little bit because it's so cold. But I love snow. It's so pretty. To me, it's so peaceful. You know, watching the snow come down and piling up, to me, that is just one of the most peaceful things to see. Even if I'm outside with it and I feel the refreshing cold, the refreshing coolness on my skin. Now, you know, this past winter we had a few days where, let's just face it, it was a little too cold. You know, get down into the 10, 12, 15 below zero range, and that's a bit much. But I just love it. This one Saturday morning, it was a cold Saturday morning. It was snowing like crazy. And I got the car out. I shouldn't say got the car out. I parked it outside, so I didn't get it out. It was already out. We got in the car, just my two sons and me, and we went for a drive to go and just enjoy the sights of looking at the snow. And we wound up, before it was all over with, we wound up in downtown Kansas City. And the boys were wanting some hot chocolate, and I was wanting a cup of coffee. So we went into the Starbucks. And while I was standing in line at the Starbucks to get my coffee and hot chocolates for the boys, I looked in front of me, and the guy standing in front of me is a guy named Zane Burke. And Zane is the president, or was at the time the president, of the company that I worked for. I used to work for a company called Cerner, largest healthcare software company in the world. And this man, multi-hundred millionaire, standing in front of me, president of the company, and he's standing there ordering his coffee. And so I said something to him. I said, "Hey, you're Zane Burke, right?" And he turned around and he goes, "Yes, I am." And so we stood there and talked for just a minute. And he got his coffee and I got mine and the hot chocolate for the boys. And then he stopped and he turned around and he goes, "Hey, I just want you to know, thanks for saying something. Thanks for stopping and saying hi." And I looked at him and I was like, "Well, okay, you're welcome." He said, "You would have no idea how many people I run into that don't ever want to say anything to me because of, you know, the company I work for or whatever." And the thought hit me, he's just a man, just like I am. He puts on his pants one leg at a time, just like I do. It's a little kind of hard to put them on two at a time. Maybe you can, I don't know. But he, you know, he's just a guy. And the thought hit me, I wonder if, as I was studying for this message, not that day, but as I was studying for this message and that little instance came to mind, the thought hit me, I wonder if people might feel intimidated by God. Not that Zane Burke is God, because far from it, but I wonder if some people feel intimidated by God, where they think to themselves, "I don't want to bother God with this prayer request. You know, this seems a little minor, but it's a big deal to me, but, you know, God's got a whole world to run. He didn't have time for me." That's not how God works. God wants us to come to Him. Over in Hebrews chapter 4 is probably the one of the verses that most clearly says this. In Hebrews chapter 4, starting in verse 14, we see how God wants us to approach Him. He doesn't want us to approach Him in awe to the level that we feel intimidated by Him. He wants us to approach Him in awe that makes us depend on Him for everything. Here in verse 14, it gives us qualifications as someone who can receive our prayers. In verse 14, it says, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." Now get this, number 16, verse 16. "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Did you know that God wants you to pray to Him about everything? In our next point, we're going to read a verse in Philippians 4 that literally says that we are to pray in everything. We are to pray. He wants us to come boldly. He wants us to come boldly. We should never be intimidated by God. We should have open communication with Him, where that we can come to Him at any point of any time and come to Him, as it says here, to obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. It's important that we understand that God is always there. His presence is real. He is right here today, just as clearly, Brother Tom, as I can see you. God is right here with us at all times, and He wants us to come boldly to His throne of grace. Do you ever think about maybe praying for something and you're like, I don't know, maybe that's not such a big deal? God wants us to pray about everything. He wants us to pray about everything. He wants us to understand that it is our position in Christ is that we can approach Him boldly. So that's the first point about the fear of God, is understanding our position in our relationship with God, where that we can come boldly to Him in prayer. The second thing is natural outpouring. Understanding and having a proper fear of the Lord will revolutionize our prayer life. In Philippians chapter 4, turn over there if you would, Philippians chapter 4, and we're going to read verses 5 through 7. It says, "Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing." Now get this, here's everything. "But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Having a fear, having a proper fear of the Lord will absolutely revolutionize your prayer life. It starts here in verse 5 where it says, "Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand." It says the Lord is at hand. He's right here with us. Some might read this verse and say, think to themselves, okay, well, the Lord is at hand, just kind of like a tool is at hand. You know, like if I need a pen, I'll just reach over here and grab this pen that's just right here, and I can just use it. I mean, He's just kind of at hand, like something that's handy. That's really not the context of what this is. When it says the Lord is at hand, that means He's right here at any moment. It's as if I could reach out and grab His hand. He's right there, willing and ready to be there for us. But verse 6, it says, "Be careful for nothing." In other words, don't worry about things. And then it says, "But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." Now, in my Bible, there's a space between every and thing. Is it the same in yours? Anybody's Bible have it together, everything, as opposed to everything? That's what it means, everything. You know, almost emphasizes the fact that it's literally everything of our lives should be a matter of prayer. You know, when you get in your car, it's just almost an attitude of prayer. Lord, protect me as I drive. Protect those around me as they drive so they don't hit me. As you go to work every day, Lord, help me to say the right things today. Help me to not cost my company reputation today as I work. Lord, help me as I go throughout my life. And, you know, the Bible talks about in another passage, it says, pray without ceasing. Now, if you take that literally, does that mean that you should just not do anything else in life but pray? No, it means that as you live your life, it's an attitude of constant communication with God. Amen. Now, if going back here to Philippians 4:6, or 4:5, if we live our lives as if the Lord is at hand with us throughout our day, let's say you had one of your kids right next to you all the time. Well, you're just going to be talking to them. Doesn't matter what you're doing. You're at home cooking a meal, or you're outside working in the yard, or you're taking a trip to somewhere, or you're at work and you're take your child to work day or whatever. But if your child is right there with you 100% of the time, you're going to be constantly communicating with them. Or if you have a friend or your spouse is right there with you at all times, you're constantly having a conversation while you're doing whatever it is you're doing. That's the way God wants us to live with Him. You know, if we live our lives as if God's a million miles away, we're not going to have a very good life of communication with Him. And having that proper respect and fear of the Lord is living life acknowledging, knowing that He's right there, and you're communicating with Him. It revolutionizes your prayer life. Prayer should be done in faith, understanding that He can meet those needs and that He will meet those needs. Prayer is all inclusive. He wants us to pray about everything. Prayer, as it says in verse number 7, brings peace. And it says, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding. It's a peace that we can have in our hearts that we don't even know why we have it. We're in the midst of chaos and turmoil and hardships of your life, and yet you have peace. Have you ever experienced that in your life? I have. The death of a loved one. The loss of a job. God still can bring peace, and He wants to. And so it revolutionizes our prayer life. And then fear of the Lord also brings results. Brings results. Now, a few weeks ago, my son Hayden, he's 14 years old. He's growing out of his clothes and out of his shoes. And he's almost as tall as I am now. And he wears the same shoe size as I do. Which is nice because he's got some nice shoes that he probably won't wear out before he outgrows them. Then I get them. But speaking of shoes, the other day he came to me. He goes, Dad, you probably hadn't noticed this yet. And he's right, I hadn't. He said, but I got a hole in my shoes. I'm like, you do? And I was thinking, okay, it's just this little hole on the side or something like that just happens for playing. And he showed them to me, and I looked at him, and sure enough, there was a hole in the sole of his tennis shoes that aren't that old. He hadn't had them not even a year, or less than a year. But, he's very active. He's always outside running around playing and doing the things that he does. And he had a hole in his shoes. He goes, Dad, I think I need some new shoes. I was like, okay. So I got online, and I looked at Dick's Sporting Goods because, he likes Dick's Sporting Goods. And I looked at the shoes. The first thing I did was I clicked what was on sale. So let's look at those first. And lo and behold, there was a pair of shoes that I knew he would love. It was a brand that he loves, and it's a model and style that he loves, and it was on a really good sale. So I called him over and I said, "Hey, what about these?" And he goes, "These are Adidas NMDs." I don't know, and you know what Adidas NMDs are? I didn't either. But he had told me before that, I like those Adidas NMDs. So I clicked on it. It's like, hey, well, these are Adidas NMDs, and they're on a really good sale. So I called him over. I said, hey, what do you think of these? He goes, yeah, I like those. So I ordered them and just did a curbside pickup, went over to Dick's Sporting Goods and picked them up and brought them back. And I gave them to him. And Owen, he wasn't aware of what was going on, and he didn't know what kind of shoes I was getting. He just knew I was getting Hayden some shoes. And he comes running downstairs after he saw, because Hayden put them on, and he ran upstairs, and he's like, hey, Lauren, Owen, look at these shoes I just got. And Owen comes downstairs, and he goes, Dad, what is this? On just an average Tuesday, you go and get Hayden some Adidas NMDs. And I said, Owen, you've got good shoes. And he goes, well, yeah, but they're going to wear out eventually. I said, well, when they wear out, we'll see what's on sale then. But, the thought hit me. Hayden wasn't intimidated to come to me and say, Dad, I need some new shoes. Now, God is all-knowing. If I was God, I would have known that he needed new shoes. And I could have just gone out and got him new shoes because I knew he needed them. And I may have robbed him of an opportunity to be as grateful as he was. And so he came to me and said, Dad, I need new shoes. And I, you know, what does it say in Jeremiah 33:3? Call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. You know, Hayden came to me and said, Dad, I need new shoes. And I got him better shoes than what he expected. You know, God's the same way. When we pray to God, understanding who we are in comparison to him, and we come to him in humility, acknowledging his superiority, he'll do things for us that we couldn't have even fathomed the things that he can do for us. And I'm not talking about material things either. I'm talking about a peace in your heart, or working out a family situation, or meeting a heart need rather than a physical need. God will do greater things for us than we could ever even conjure up on our own. God will do these things for us. So you're going to revolutionize your prayer life. A fear of the Lord will also help you understand what God's protection is. Over in Psalm 23, probably one of the most famous chapters in all the Bible. Psalm 23, we're going to read the entire psalm. It says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to... Do you guys know it? Let's just say it. Let's start the beginning. Let's just say it together out loud. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. My head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That verse 4, read what it says again. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. That little phrase right there, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. God is there to comfort us, and the comfort that we get is from his protection. The rod and the staff serve two functions. One is the shepherd's crook. What is that for? It's for grabbing a hold of that sheep and bringing them back into the fold. You know, sometimes we tend to wonder. We're like sheep. What does the Bible say? All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one on his own way, but the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. We're like sheep that are going astray, and God, with his shepherd's crook, his staff, he reaches out and he can hook us around the neck if we need to sometimes. And let me tell you something, that's probably not always comfortable. Those sheep or those lambs, they probably don't like it that much. They feel that shepherd's crook going around their neck, pulling them back into the fold. And they say, no, I want to go over there. Well, over there might be a cliff. Or over there might be a wolf in hiding. And God knows that. And he takes that hook out and brings us back in. And it's not always comfortable. But then when you recognize that's God out of a heart of compassion and out of an act of concern for us, he brings us back in. And listen, I've experienced that many times in life where I've gotten a little bit out of line and God's like, hey, get back in line. And it's for my own protection. It's for my own good. And then the other is the rod. You know what the rod's used for? It's used for fighting off the enemy. You know, as a shepherd would be out there guarding his sheep, a wolf or a fox or a bear or a lion or whatever would come and try to steal a lamb away to destroy it and eat it. And that rod was there to beat them back. God's rod and his staff comfort us. They protect us. But look at what it says in the beginning of verse 4. It says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." It's comforting to know that God is there to provide direction and to provide protection and to keep us from the evil one. Sometimes we rebel against that. And someone mentioned the phrase free will this morning in Sunday school. Sometimes we can get ourselves away from God. And when we do, it's not a good thing. You know, you look at the parable of the prodigal son, and that was a tough thing. He lived through some tough times, but in the end he came back to his father's house. But if we stay close to him and we fear him with the right kind of fear, is what the Bible says, we will understand his protection. Back when we still lived in Indiana, before we ever had kids, Jackie and I were fairly newlyweds, and she talked about wanting to get a dog. So we got this little dog. It was a little tiny when we got it, a little tiny dog. It was so small, it was a little Pomeranian. It was so small, I could literally put the dog in my shirt pocket. She was that small, little tiny thing. Her name was Shelby. Just the most beautiful little dog. I loved that dog. She was such a neat dog, and she was a great dog. Eventually, she got bit by a spider and died, and is actually buried in the flower beds in front of my father-in-law's house. But I love that dog. But when that dog was a little tiny thing, we'd take her outside, and she'd have to do her business. You know, dogs got to do their business. And so one day, I took her outside. We had just gotten her. She was a little tiny thing. And I took her outside to the front yard to do her business. And the neighbor's dog was also out in their front yard. And we lived in a real small little house there in Tipton. And there was no, like, fence or anything between our yard and the neighbor's yard. It just kind of all ran together. And just a few yards away from where we were standing was the neighbor's dog. Well, the neighbors had this ginormous Rottweiler. Great big old burly dog. And had a really mean-sounding bark. And so I went out there. I didn't notice that their dog was out until we were out in the front yard, and Shelby ran outside just bouncing around like little puppies do. And all of a sudden, he barks at our dog and scared her to death. She yelped, you know, came running back to me. And literally, I was standing here like this. Literally, she sat on the ground between my 2 feet. She sat there and sat down, looked over at that dog and started going, just start barking her head off at that dog, saying, "Okay, now try to come get me, big boy." You know, that's exactly, if I understood dog, that's exactly what Shelby was saying to that other dog. And the other dog barked back a few times, and she just kept going, just laugh, and I'm laughing my head off, you know. But then the thought hit me. That dog felt safe as long as I was there. Now, my little dog had the misguided conception that if the Rottweiler came, that I could whoop the Rottweiler. Because I don't think I could. That was a big dog. Actually, we got along fine with that dog. He just had a mean-sounding bark. But that little dog came running to me for protection. That dog feared me. Little Shelby feared me from the sense that she wanted to be close to me for protection, and she understood and knew that I was going to protect her. That's how God wants us to be close to him. He knows, and we know, that we don't have the protection that we need from the devil, that we can't do it without him. Now, sometimes we try to go off and do it on our own, and we fail, right? When we should run to God and stand at his feet and sit at his feet for protection from the devil. Last point, and we're done. When we have a healthy fear of God, it helps us to practice personal holiness. You know, there is an aspect of the wrath of God that we have to understand. We have to understand that that God is a vengeful God who will enact justice. And sometimes that justice hits us hard. You think of King David in the Old Testament. I'm right now in my Bible reading, I'm right in the middle of 1 Samuel. It's the story of the life of David. I'm at the point in my Bible reading where what I read this morning was, you know, David is still, he hadn't become king yet. Saul is still the king. And there's a conflict between David and Saul. But if you, and you, and when you study out the full life of David, you see that David did some pretty bad things. He's guilty of murder. He's guilty of adultery. He's guilty of a lot of bad things. And yet in the New Testament, he's referred to as the apple of God's eye. Well, why is it that someone who has done the evil things that David did, are they too far gone? Are they so far gone that they can't come to a right relationship with God? Think in your mind, who's the most evil person you know, that you personally know? Not someone you saw on the news, but someone that you personally know that you regard as being about as far away from God and as far away from the things of the Lord as you could possibly imagine. God's grace is sufficient to save them and to bring them into a right relationship with God. Now, that doesn't have as much to do with this point, but that was for free. But a right relationship with God, the fear of the Lord, helps us to practice personal holiness because we can understand the wrath of God. David suffered incredible consequences for his sin. He didn't get off scot-free. His kingdom fell. His children abandoned him. Two sons died. He suffered terrible consequences for his sin. But then he came, and when confronted with his sin, he repented and he restored his relationship with God. Now let me say this. For David to be the apple of God's eye, he didn't have to go and do these terrible things and then come back to him. He could have still been the apple of God's eye had he never committed adultery. He could have still been the apple of God's eye had he never committed murder. But you can too be the apple of God's eye. If you practice personal holiness of life in your life, understanding that the fear of the Lord requires us to have a dependence upon God for guidance. He's the creator of the world. Who better to tell us what's best than the one who created it, right? You know, I mean, that solves a lot of problems that we see in our culture. If we just acknowledge the creator, I mean, even the Constitution talks about the creator. If we acknowledge the creator, God, and the fact that as the creator, he has a perfect plan, and we acknowledge him in all that we do, then it comes back to the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And we will live lives based on personal holiness because we acknowledge Jesus Christ as the creator. God is a just God. Consequences of sin are inevitable, but there is a sense in when fear is something that should strike fear in our hearts, as we understand the modern term strike fear. Sometimes the fear of the God should cause us to fear the consequences of our sin and correct us before it ever gets to that point. But can I say this? If we ever stray too far, and you will, because we're sinners, it's in our nature. We are sinners. We are never so far that we cannot come back to God. God's grace is sufficient for all of us. There he was, even on the cross, as Jesus lay there on the, or stood, was hanging there on the cross, dying for the sins of mankind. He was willing to forgive the sins of the thief that was hanging on the cross next to him, and gave opportunity to the other one, but he rejected. But even as he was dying on the cross for the sins of all mankind, he took time to say, "Today you will be with me in paradise," to the thief to the left, or to the one side. Personal holiness is an outpouring of the fear of God, of the fear of the Lord in our lives. As we conclude, what aspects of the fear of God are you needing to focus in on your life today? You know, sometimes we worry about things. We worry about our health. Brother Bill earlier was saying that he's got some tests coming up. And Brother Bill, we'll be praying for you. He's got some tests coming up because there's some unanswered questions. What things are concerning you? What burdens do you have in your heart? Is it health? Is it a family relationship? Is it a job situation? Is it, you fill in the blank. God wants to hear about that. God wants to provide peace in your heart. You know, we don't always know what the Lord's will is. Sometimes the Lord's will is to bring healing. Sometimes the Lord's will is to, whatever it might be. But the one thing that is constant is that if we pray to Him, He will bring peace. The peace that passes understanding, as it says in Philippians 4:7, is what He wants to bring. And when we live our lives with a healthy fear of the Lord in all that we do, we understand that fear of the Lord is as much about respecting Him and fearing being apart from Him as it is anything else. What's the Bible say? "Call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not." That's what the Lord wants for us. And having a healthy fear of the Lord will help remind us to stay in communication with Him. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, we thank You for Your love to us, and we thank You for giving us a way of escape when we really don't have any other way of escape, Lord, other than You. I pray, Lord, that You would help us to come to You in humility, just as we are, as we're going to sing here in just a moment. Just as we are, help us to come to You in humility and acknowledge who You are in light of who you want to be in our lives. And Lord, I pray that You would help us to put You in first place in our lives and have that healthy fear of the Lord.